This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Suffering marks the life of every obedient Christian because obedience to Jesus causes the devil to lash out against us. And victory in the face of persecution means acting like the Lord, trusting God, and not reacting in an angry, fleshly manner. Father, I ask that you would sanctify our time in your word. Make this not merely a religious or sentimental moment, but change us from the inside out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's Phil Wickham kicking us off. This is Amazing Grace.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings.
Hope Radio with Tim Rout. opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
First Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. What is it that marks the life of a Christian? What feature or characteristic most exemplifies a believer's walk with God? Suffering. Yes, we're to be joyfully sanctified unto Christ. Yes, we're to adopt and pursue every aspect of holiness because the one we follow is holy. But when we obey Jesus consistently, this will lead to suffering. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Notice even those who may not attain an especially high measure of godliness, yet nevertheless desire it, invite harassment from the world. The Lord once told a parable. It's found in Matthew 13 and Luke 8, sometimes called the parable of the sower, where a man goes into his field to scatter seed. Some fell on the path and never sprouted. Some fell on rocky places and quickly sprung up, but having no root, didn't last. Some fell among the thorns and bore no meaningful fruit. And some fell on good soil and produced a crop, 30-fold, 60-fold, some 100-fold. When explaining the parable to his disciples, Jesus later said that the second soil type, the rocky ground, represents people who hear the gospel and immediately receive it with joy, but when afflictions and persecutions arise on account of the gospel, they soon fall away. Why? Because even though seed sown on rocky ground might sprout, it has no depth, and therefore it will never be fruitful. Only a life that produces spiritual fruit, Galatians 5:22, is a genuinely saved life. So why is it that born-again people are most identifiable by their adversities and sufferings for obedience to Christ? Because this proves they truly are regenerated children of God. Fakers simply won't last. In today's text, the Apostle Peter once again walks his audience through an Old Testament passage that they knew all too well. He doesn't so much cite it as paraphrase it, but they got the point. Verse 21 again, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps." Since Jesus suffered for me, I suffer for him. A Christian is a little Christ. That's what Christian means. We are to be Christ-like. And so as the Son of God endured harsh treatment at the hands of wicked men for his unwavering loyalty to the Father, so do we. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Everything God does, he does for a purpose. Your life, brother, is purposed to bring Christ glory through suffering. So when you see things seemingly sliding sideways, don't sweat it. This doesn't mean God has abandoned you, quite the contrary. If everything keeps going peachy year in, year out, that's when you should start wondering. But remember last week, verse 20, it's our loyalty to Christ that brings the kind of suffering God honors. Oh, it bothers me when I hear Christians say, "I'm bearing my cross on account of this flu," or the myriad of other normal troubles anyone might face in a fallen world. The cross we bear for Christ is made weighty by the life we live for Christ. And anyone who desires to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus must deny himself and daily bear that cross. Luke 9:23. He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back. He who takes on the Christian burden without thinking, longing for the simplicity of his pre-kingdom life, is proven he's not a citizen of the kingdom. 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Who is it that has left us an example of suffering to emulate? He who committed no sin, and in whose mouth no deceit was found. It's a reference to Isaiah 53, verse 9. The Bible repeatedly says Jesus never sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Hebrews 4:15. He possessed a fully human nature, joined to his undiminished divine nature, but he had no sinful nature and never violated the law of God, not in the slightest. Since we do possess a sinful nature, it's a given that we will sin from time to time, but that doesn't mean we lower the bar. The character of Christ, his holy perfection, remains our singular standard. And it's a goal he will one day cause us to attain in heaven. And don't miss the details. Jesus never lied, but more than that, there was no deceit in his mouth. That is, unlike Satan, he never once sought to twist a person's mind while technically speaking true words. Satan is a master of partial truths. But both the Lord's content and intent were truthful. I mention this because we lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. And our culture is founded on secular humanist lies. It didn't used to be. There was a time in Canada when the Bible was highly respected, if not universally believed and obeyed. We once recognized important gospel truths like biblical anthropology. For example, mankind made in God's image, male and female. Now look at the lies the enemy spews right and left, confusing and even mutilating children in the name of their blasphemous rebellion. We're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be unswervingly committed to the truth. Spiritual warfare is a battle for the truth, and it is in speaking objective biblical truth that a believer often gets himself in hot water. Verse 23, and while being reviled, he, Jesus, did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. This has always been a tough verse for me. I have what my wife graciously calls a big personality. She says I can be somewhat intimidating. Me, a mere man. But Jesus, the Creator God of the universe, the one who, by the power of his mouth, accomplished all things whatsoever he pleases, went out of his way for our sake to veil that power, to restrain his infinite authority, and to treat even his enemies with a level of self-discipline that boggles the mind. They spit in his face, but he didn't spit back. They inflicted untold suffering on the Holy One, and yet, though he had legions of heaven's angels at his command, he uttered no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to God the Father, the perfect judge. This speaks mainly to the Lord's kangaroo trial before the Sanhedrin and Herod and Pilate. In Canada, there are relatively few Christians who have been dragged into court explicitly for obeying Jesus. Though not long ago, certain pastors found themselves arrested for keeping their churches open when the government ordered them to close. And a few years back, an evangelist was arrested on a university campus for offending a group of people our unjust legal system doesn't allow you to offend. Even still, prosecutions of this sort are rare here, but not elsewhere. Not in Iran or China or North Korea or Turkey. Or, somewhat stunningly, England. Every day around the world, believers suffer because of their loyalty to Jesus, and if you're like me, it can be tempting to imagine their prosecutors suddenly dropping dead of the plague. But Christians are not to be rebels, no matter what they call us. We don't lead revolts any more than Jesus did, Mark 14:48-50. As we discussed last week, we are to live in submission to human authorities for the Lord's sake. But that means obeying Jesus always and obeying Caesar only when doing so doesn't impinge on the first commitment. Jesus acquiesced to the leaders of his day when God's law permitted it. Matthew 17:27, for example. And he taught his followers to do likewise. Matthew 23:1-3. But he did not obey human authorities when they required him to sin, and neither must we. To say it again, there was never a man more capable of answering back with razor-sharp wit than Jesus. There was never anyone possessed of authority, all authority, Matthew 28:18, who chose not to call down fire from heaven as his disciples wanted, Luke 9:54, even though it would have been well deserved. Why? Because Jesus is God, and God does not give us what we deserve. If he did, we would have all died in our sleep last night. Yahweh is full of grace. And this grace is, in some respects, poured out even on enemies he knows full well will never repent. Verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. This is another allusion to Isaiah 53. Peter's connecting the dots, as it were, between the prophesied Messiah and what Jesus accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. A few details to note. Firstly, Peter, like the other apostles, taught penal substitutionary atonement. Jesus didn't just bear anyone's sins, he bore our sins, the sins of those who would repent and believe the good news. Some people have a goofy idea about what Christ accomplished at Calvary, saying he didn't actually save anyone, just made everyone savable. Some say his death was merely an example for us to follow, but accomplished nothing beyond that, my friend. Just let the text speak for itself. It says he himself bore our sins, meaning he paid for my sins, which means my sin debt is cleared. It is finished. Secondly, he bore our sins in his body. Why did God the Son have to take on flesh? So that he could bear our sins in his physical human body. One of the reasons Gnosticism, an early cult that grew out of Christianity, was so heretical, was that they denied Jesus was truly a man. 1 John 4:1-3 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world. Little theological equation here. To confess Christ includes confessing that he has come in the flesh, and to deny that he has come in the flesh is to deny him altogether. If you like $5 words, here's a good one. The heretical belief that Jesus was not human is called Docetism. Thirdly, Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross, not in the Garden of Gethsemane, as some claim. The Christian gospel centers on the cross. In fact, the phrase, the message of the cross, is a synonym for the gospel, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Something happened on that cross that had never happened previously and would never happen again. God the Father poured out on the flesh of his only begotten Son the full burden of divine wrath against our sins, such that those for whom Christ died would be declared justified as each one comes to faith. Romans 5:1-2 says, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. But why did Jesus die for you, brother? Ask any Western Christian that question without warning, and you'll likely hear something about making us suitable for heaven, and that's true, to a point. But notice it's not the answer Peter gives in this verse. Why did Jesus die for us? So that we would be sanctified, remade in the likeness of his character, dead to sin, alive to righteousness. Jesus didn't just die to punch your ticket for glory. He died to change you from the inside out. He changes every person he saves, meaning if someone claims to be a disciple of the Lord, but in fact remains unchanged, that person doesn't know Jesus at all. We're not saved by the mere profession of faith, but by the possession of it. And don't miss the closing phrase of verse 24. For by his wounds you were healed. Another personalized reference to Isaiah 53. Notice the past tense. It's a done deal. Some Christians have gotten themselves bogged down with what's called over-realized eschatology. That is, they take promises God will fulfill in eternity and assume these are intended for now. For example, believers are to be perfect as their heavenly Father is perfect, Matthew 5:48. And God promises to one day make every one of his children utterly and permanently sinless, Revelation 3, verses 4 and 5. But not yet. My fleshly nature will endure as long as my flesh does. Meaning until the body dies or is transformed at the rapture, I will continue to have a sinful nature and will therefore periodically act in keeping with that nature. When I get to heaven, no more sin. The same holds true for final and ultimate healing. My wife Amy's in a wheelchair. She suffers from a degenerative disease that will, in all likelihood, eventually kill her. Amy tries not to laugh when a well-meaning Christian offers to pray for her total healing because she realizes that would mean dying and going home to Jesus. If you've ever done that, don't sweat it. She's not offended, just amused. While it's true that Jesus bore our infirmities and took our sorrows, Isaiah 53:4, and this sometimes means a believer experiences partial physical healing in this lifetime, total healing comes only in heaven. Every person Jesus healed during his earthly ministry later died. That goes for the people he raised from the dead, too. But the healing spoken of in 1 Peter 2:24 is first spiritual. A dead human spirit has been replaced by a new living one, Ezekiel 36:26. Because physical infirmity is a consequence of life in a sin-drenched world, yes, our diseases and disabilities will also one day be washed away. My resurrection body will be flawless. But don't fall into the disappointing trap of believing that it's always God's will to heal you physically in this lifetime. That's not true. And the disillusionment that can occur when a believer prays for healing and doesn't get it has led more than one person to despair. To say it again, miraculous physical healing in this lifetime is not promised to us. Total healing comes in heaven alone, and partial temporary healing is sometimes afforded to some believers as the Lord sees fit. I should also mention most divine healing is providential, not miraculous. A miracle occurs when God violates the laws of nature in order to do a thing. Providence occurs when God acts within the laws of nature to do a thing. So, for example, if your cancer surgery was successful, by all means, thank the doctors. But don't forget to give ultimate glory to God, who sovereignly provided you with those doctors. Then lastly, verse 25, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And here, Peter connects a few more of those Old Testament dots for his Jewish audience. Don't forget, these believers were ethnic Israelites. Yahweh often compares his people to sheep because sheep are unbelievably helpless and absurdly stupid. They wander near continuously from the safety of the flock, and should they take a tumble and land on their backs, they don't even have the ability to roll themselves over and get up. I'm not kidding. A sheep can die from lying on its back too long. And that's what the people of Israel were like, dumb sheep who constantly strayed. But now these Jews had repented. The New Testament Greek word for repentance means to turn away from sin. The Old Testament Hebrew word for repentance means to turn back to God. Now, it amounts to the same thing, but that's the point of the language here. Now you have turned back to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Unlike Gentiles, like me, who at one time were not numbered among the people of God, but were grafted in through faith in Christ, the Jews were the chosen people of God, yet remained unsaved until they repented. The point being, there is only one way of salvation for Jew or Gentile, and that is repentant faith in the Messiah, Jesus. Boy, where did our time go? That's the end of chapter 2. What a rich text. Thank you for taking the time to walk through the Word with me. Every so often, Hope Radio does a Q&A. If you have questions you'd like addressed, feel free to send them to the radio station on which you're hearing this broadcast. I can't promise we'll get to all of them on the air, but we'll do our best to respond to you privately, if not. And our Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, our Savior. Sanctify us unto Him. Grant us strength to endure persecution and courage to stand for Jesus in the face of every threat. Pour out your Spirit through the proclamation of your Word, and raise up a new generation of preachers, perhaps among those listening today, that your gospel would go forth with power. In Jesus' name, amen. Steve Camp playing us out, He Covers Me, on Hope Radio.
I confess my sin to you. There's no easy way, no saving face, when I finally see the truth. So let my life be filled with only you. Oh, oh. I know someday I will be free. The weight of sin. Suffer painfully from wrongs done to me, but vengeance isn't mine to take. So let me glory in my weakness until your strength's revealed in me. It is your grace, Lord, that helps me carry on to be the man I long to be. So let your life be perfect.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.